All right, let's go into the One Letters of Green prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full of thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. All right, let's just go back to Luke chapter 9, where we stopped on Sunday. Look at Luke chapter 9. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 57. So it says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. John and Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Jesus, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, or at home in my house, or at my house. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you notice these examples that we've been using, you will find out that these are real life scenarios that Jesus was dealing with, or real life scenarios that as well can apply to the world we find ourselves. Now, one of the things I've said over the years and over time is that consistently I've said that many of the things that we are teaching ourselves as a local church, as disciples and as, saints in the local church are things that ideally should apply to anywhere you find yourself. So it means any local church you find yourself, any part of the world you find yourself, anywhere you find yourself, these are very core fundamental truths, you know, except you find yourself in a place, and even, I was going to say something different, but even at that, because I was going to say that, except you find yourself in a place where the pastor or the leadership clearly says that you cannot, it's forbidden to be this committed to Jesus in this local church. And even at that, the question now becomes, when you look through the narrative of Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11, follow me as I follow Christ. It becomes very tricky as to who exactly would, you know, should ideally determine. I never would see an instruction like that in scripture. So it should be difficult to come out from the lips of a pastor or a leader. So but the most important thing is that no matter where you find yourself as a Christian, as a believer, these are instructions that govern our lives. So these are not instructions that are limited to Jewish people, perhaps Africans, perhaps Scottish people, perhaps European people. No, this is God's word, and God's word is the same every and anywhere. You get the point? Now, one of the things we've said consistently in this series is you don't use an extreme to fight an extreme, right? The best way to tackle an extreme is to stay within the confines of God's word. At least try your best to just be sincere enough and stay within the confines of God's word. We are all learning God's word. We are growing. We are getting better in our understanding of God's word. But the fact is, at least part time, right? Let your conviction be fixed on what you are seeing in scriptures as you grow. So these are three case studies. I wish it was just one, you know, because it would have been easy to just, you know, deflect it and just say, no, Jesus was not really certain what he was doing. But if you look at the three exact examples within the confines of 5-7 verses, right, Jesus is saying one single thing, that nothing else should struggle or compete with my priority in your life, or with me as the first priority in your life. Right. Sometimes you think these things are very difficult to see, but I think a lot of times the truth is that many a times we as believers try to blind our eyes to certain of these things. Right. So this is a typical example of Jesus saying nothing should compete with me as priority. So the people in question had things. They had real life scenarios. They had family members. Right. And it's not to say that you should be irresponsible. Right. And like I said, when you start having a narrative of what you are hearing is being irresponsible, then it means you're not as sincere as possible, right? So the goal is not be irresponsible. The goal is priority, right? Must, so you can be responsible and yet have priority of Christ Jesus as number one, right? It should be very clear, right? So they had things, they had families, they had businesses, they had companies, they had managers, they had people they were reporting to and the likes. You can, you know, sprinkle that around different scenarios around the world. And yet, the first thing that must come must be that deliberate choice of making Jesus number one. Now, we said comfort did not or does not or should not determine the commitment of a believer. Right. Unfortunately, in the world we find ourselves right now, people use comfort as the gauge. You know, think about it this way. Imagine you were to put a stone, or think about putting a big rock in a bucket. Should I say bucket? Yeah, a bucket or in a bottle. Put a big rock in a bottle or something, right? You know, any other thing you pour in that bottle will only take the shape of the remaining space in that bottle, right? So if you poured water in a bottle full of stones or full of, or that has a major rock stone, right, inside, the only amount of capacity that should be able to enter that bottle should be the remaining space outside the space that that stone as a matter has occupied, right? And that's the same way the Christian faith should be. Many a times we pour our water first into our bucket. When the bucket is almost getting full, we now try to throw our stone inside. What happens? You throw the stone inside, it now looks as though the water bottle is getting overwhelmed, right? Because what happens is the water now begins to splash out. Do you get the illustration I'm trying to paint, right? If you take a bottle, right, and you pour water in it, right? Pouring water in it simply means your family, your house, your job, your car, your promotion, entrepreneurship, your grandfather, your grand, pour everything into it, right? And your bottle is almost at its peak. Then what do you now do? You pick Jesus the rock, perhaps, or offense, right? And you put the rock in the bottle of water. What happens? It begins to, the bottle begins to feel overwhelmed. That's the face many believers are right now. But it should be the other way around. The moment you have Jesus in your life, right? The moment you have received the life of God, right? It is no longer you that should be determining how you serve Jesus, right? He should be the one living through you. So first, Jesus has a place. Do you understand? So it can never make sense to have anything compete with the place of Jesus. Do you know what I'm trying to say? It can never make sense, right? It cannot make sense to have anything, regardless of what it is, to compete with the place of Jesus, right? Because Jesus laid down his life. Jesus gave his life for us. Jesus gave us, you know, through his salvation act and plan, gave us his life as our savior, right? So there should be nothing else that should compete with that, right? Now, why do I say it that way? Think about it. Every other thing that you have, I remember one of you gave that example a couple that over my birthday. I think you're talking about the example where I usually would say 70%. Interestingly, I was saying I was going to use it. I think I said I was going to use it, right? You have 70%, you have 30% in an exam, right? 30% is all you have in your life, or you do, your wife, your cars, your house, your job, your man, your promotion, your entrepreneurship, your holidays, everything together, 30%. Right, and Jesus is the 70% in the room, right? If you score 30% excellently well, the best that will happen is you get on the Forbes list, right? The best that will happen is you get under 40 under 40, I'd be 30 under 30, right? But when it comes to that which matters, right, the fact remains when you stand before the audience of one, yes, a fail is still a fail. It means you've not still as much done what is expected to be done with the Spirit of God. Right. So let me tell you, your child, your children, your wife, perhaps wives, right? Yeah. Your grandparents, your manager, your work, everything, no matter how much it should be, right? Should only fall within the purview of 30%. Because the thing that matters and that would have an eternal impact is that which is 70%. So take it back again to that bottle. You have a bottle. You have water you're pouring into your bottle. Don't fill your bottle up with so many things. Don't get yourself, you know, to fill up your bottle with so many activities, so many things. You are so busy such that to the master, to the savior who died for you, you are failing on the task, or you are failing in regards to service to him. or you are failing in regards to living your life for him. Do you know what I'm trying to say, right? This should just, it shouldn't be perfect. You see, to teach anything outside of what I'm teaching, it can never be scriptural. Are you with me? Yeah, you would have to twist scriptures, right? So you can, as a Christian, watch this. As a Christian, you can successfully live your life as a Christian and get a full 70% or 60% or whatever and get a good commendation of God, right, on the resurrection morning, perhaps, right, without having a wife, without having a child, without having triplets, without having a job, without being the CEO of your company. You can literally actually be a well-commended person before the audience of one. So there is nothing, right, that should be able to stand between your commitment, your priority to Christ Jesus. Don't forget, teaching about priority does not mean irresponsibility. Are we together? Right? Are we together? Because if you look through scriptures as well, the same people, the same categories of people that you see Jesus trying to get into his discipleship class and the likes, he still had experiences where he went to pray for, you know, Peter's mother, right? He had mother-in-law, right? He had experiences where so it means that the people that were following him in a world where there was no GSM, they still had access to their families. You get the point? So the goal of priority is not an abandonment, right? So we don't allow comfort to be the one that determines. You need to decide, you do not get to decide your comfort in advance when it comes to following Jesus. You do not get to decide your comfort in advance when it comes to following Jesus, right? You see, let me tell you something. Yeah, anybody that cannot put Jesus before me, I cannot trust you. Did you get what I just said? Yeah, you are not romantic. Do you understand? Yeah? I mean, yeah. So I'm talking literally about my wife, for instance. Anything that makes my wife put me before Jesus, that's not romantic. I can't trust you. I should be scared of you. I should be scared of you. No. Think about it. Let me not get nothing. But there is one person who has literally shown. So it's not a matter of, can Joshua die for you? Maybe he can say it, he can die for you. But no matter how much I say I can die for you, right, the fact remains that and at the back of my mind, I'm not looking forward to that opportunity to want to be put between the river and the devil. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Right? So I can say it, but I've not been able to prove it. Do you get? But there is that one that has proved it. You get what I'm trying to say? So you should be scared if your partner puts you before Christ. He should be trembling, because ideally, we can't afford to rate, you know, because if I were to love you with a proper scriptural love, it would have to be the example of Jesus I will follow. So Jesus is the one that puts that template, right? So how can I not love Jesus more than anything? Something more than gold. I have something more than gold. The Spirit of the Lord in the hearts of men is something more than good. Many a times we sing songs like that, but we don't mean it. It reflects in how you prioritize your jobs. It reflects in how you prioritize your instructions from your managers compared to your instructions from the local church. It reflects in how you prioritize your business. It reflects in many things. All together, right? Don't forget, fire in my bones. Jeremiah said, right? I got myself to a point in life where it was my decision to want to speak against God. But the word of the Lord was shut up in my heart. That's why I'm teaching you this way, right? You see, that word of God should be so enveloped in your heart, such that when the real test of the word in your heart will be seen in trials and tribulation. How you know that you are actually growing in the word will be seen when challenges come up. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? You get what I'm trying to say? Right? So, there was an option for Jesus not to die. Yes, he died. So, he got to the point to choose death or life. And he chose to die to give you life. Right? When it comes to no matter the kind of relationship that exists, many of us have not gone to that point where it is death or life. And we chose death for your sake or for my sake. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? It's Jesus first. It is Jesus first. It is Jesus first. Do you know what I'm trying to say? So the narrative should be, how do you allow that settle in your heart such that it's a no-brainer when you're having to get yourself into difficult situations? into difficult situations because life is going to be challenging. And like I always say, you would usually hear me say this. I would say, as long as you are ambitious, right, I believe this would be the least busiest phase of your life. Yeah, as long as you're ambitious. Yeah, as long as you're ambitious. This would be the least busiest phase of your life. So it means you're going to get busy over the days, as long as you're ambitious. It's going to be busier, yeah? No matter how much you have, no matter how much you try to, you know, you have to sell, to, you know, delegate work and everything, the things on your head will be my, if like, say you are group CEO, group CEO has to have an idea of the groups that he's CEOing. Do you understand? So it's not a matter of you as you are growing older, as getting more money. No, you will get busier. So this is the best time to actually put a lot of God's word in your heart, right? Let his instructions ring well to you. Right? He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. See what he's saying? But the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. But do you actually see that what he's not saying there is that he was not sleeping, he was sleeping under the bridge. That's not what he's saying there. You get what I'm saying? That's not what he's saying there. Right? He says, let me go bury my father. Yeah, he says, no, but you go thou preach the gospel. Now, what he's not saying here is that he expects you to preach the gospel 24/7. Come off it. Right? You're supposed to sleep. Right? Jesus slept. When Jesus was sleeping, he wasn't preaching the gospel. So he is not saying that every other thing should be abandoned, just ensure that, no. It is, as life gets, don't forget we had an analysis a few weeks ago, right? As life gets busier, you are getting to work 30 hours a week, 40 hours a week. Are you increasing your amount of commitment, devotion, sacrifice to God? Or are you reducing it, right? So is it like a, what do you call this, you know what I'm trying to say? When I was small, when I was younger, when you go to playgrounds, there's a name is called, where if one person sits on one side of this thing, the other side goes up, right? Sorry, I'm a bush boy, right? Jangalova, is it Jangalova or Jingulova, right? You know what I'm trying to say, right? When someone sits here, it jumps up. When someone sits here, it jumps up, yeah? And all of those things, right? So if you increase the weight on one of it, right? Ideally, what you should expect is the other side goes up, right? If you are putting more effort on one, on your career, for instance, putting more effort in your family, for instance, there's nothing wrong in that. There is absolutely nothing wrong in that and with that. But we must also remember that this left, right, up, down should not be the measuring scale of your commitment to God. Right? It should be a case of as you are going up in your career, you are creating more time to fellowship with God. You are creating more time to serve God. You are creating more time to, you know, do the work of ministry, do the work of an evangelist and the likes. The last person said, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell. Many of us are still in the face of bidding many things farewell that we should have left behind us. Right? So the point is not to be cruel. The point is not to be insensitive. The point is priority. Don't forget, I said something last week, right? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So it means every Paul should be able to say to his Corinthian family these words that Jesus said. But you don't want to try this. You don't want to try it in our generation, else only you and your family will stay in church. Right? Because the easiest thing that will go around is, you're so insensitive, you don't know how to win. No. There's a place for ensuring, right, that you must keep being reminded as a disciple, right? That your leader, your pastors must keep reminding you, right? You see, good leaders know how to teach about, you know, the future, teach about great things, teach about how life should become. But you see, great leaders are the ones that will actually be able to teach and be able to show. Like I would always say, many of us are on the trajectory and path of leadership tomorrow. You see, 10 years ago, I didn't think I'll be here today. Right? I didn't think I'll be here. 10 years ago is 2016. No, I didn't think I'll be here today. No, I didn't think I'll be here. I knew I was going to be serving God. I knew I was going to be devoted to the things of God, but I didn't think I'll be here today. I didn't think that the things I was doing 10 years ago would come in handy as an example today. I didn't see it that way. Many of you, you just fail to understand that. You just fail to understand that. That's the reality of life, right? You are not certain about where you will be, what you will have to do. You get what I'm trying to say? And it's very easy. It's very interesting. Yeah, no. No matter what, I can't become a pastor, no matter what. But what happens on a time or in a phase where, for instance, yeah, I have to go start another work somewhere in another city, right? Or God has laid on our heart to go and open multiple branches, right? And I feel like the head church in Edinburgh is already stabilized with all the able hands that I've been training over the years, and I can easily hand it to, and you, it falls to your lap. Yeah, you see, at that time, where you want to, because you will teach fire in the bones. As we are teaching fire in the bones, 2026, people will still teach fire in the bones again, 2029. We will still teach fire in the bone, 2027, right? We'll still teach fire in the bone, 2037, right? You might be the one to teach fire in the bones, right? Think about what you say you were doing for the kingdom in 2026. Mind you, the reason why you should not be doing it today is not so that you can have story to tell. What I'm trying to say, just don't lock up the fact that you will have stories to tell, right? God help you that you don't have to now get to that phase and you have to start looking for lies, right? It's just like our parents who used to always tell us that they were first in class. Everybody was first in class until all the classmates come together. Then you ask us who was really first. You get what I'm trying to say, right? Yeah. Let it be that in 15 years from now, you are talking to your disciples and talking about how you used to be committed to the local church. Right? And somebody will be there and say, yes, well, I was there. I agree. I believe. Oh, he's not lying. Oh, she's not lying. Oh. Yeah? Not the one that you'll be talking from afar. Somebody will say, lamb. You know what they call lamb? Lamb is the Greek word for lamba. Right? Lamba is the Polish way of saying, you know, you're lying. Praise God forevermore. Right? So one of the things you must always remind yourself is the fact that God counts on you. God counts on you. Jesus has given us a template. Right? Jesus has given us a template. So on Sunday, we looked through, you know, Stephen stoned to death. We looked at the Gemellus and his four companions and the Ecuadorian conversation, how they were spread and all the likes, right? Then, you know, we started talking about how many times, you know, there are certain things we're supposed to have buried and left behind us and ensure that we don't over keep using them as excuses and everything, you know, and many times we wrap ourselves around it to make our lives, you know, pitiable, you know. Let me tell you, sometimes I realized again, many times people do certain things or look for certain excuses so that people can pity them. But the truth is that why program your life in a way that people should pity you? Do you get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? Why do you think that with everything you are going through, you want to paint your life in a certain way so when people hear you, they can pity you? It's not necessary. It's not necessary. Yeah, you can make the best out of any situation you find yourself, right? And actually make it in a way that regardless of what you are looking at, for lack of better words, I'm using a careless word, people rather than pity you should envy you. Yeah, you can be intentional about it. That's the truth. You can be. Yeah, in phases and seasons of your life, let the word of God be so short. Be so short. You know, I remember during my NYC, right? So NYC, Nigerian service, whatever it is, you have to serve for a year. And during my time in the NYC camp, right? So there's something called the NCCF, National Christian Center Fellowship, something like the Christian Fellowship of the NYC. So they used to have meetings every day. Do you know, this was 2017. Do you know that in my 21 days on camp, I think it was 21 days on camp, we started maybe the day two, then we ended the day before. In my night, let me just say it, every day on camp, and they met every day. Every day on camp that there was a meeting in NYC camp, I didn't miss one. Mind you, my dad was alive at the time. Yeah, this was November, December 2017. Yeah. My dad was around. Yeah. I met him directly from my NYC camp. So I didn't foresee myself doing pastoring a few weeks after then. Every single NYC camp, watch, oh, NYC camp is a busy camp. If you don't know, let me put it in context. My camp, let me be very conservative with timing. So many a times, in fact, because of how terrible the toilet is, because of how terrible, you know, all those things are, first of all, I used to shower with, you know, I learned it from when I used to go to the mountains. I used to shower with 2 sachets of water. Okay, I don't understand that. So a sachet of water used to be about 60 cl. So imagine having a shower with 120 cl, right? Then I took something called flagyl. I had to take flagyl. I was taking flagyl almost every day because I couldn't use the toilet. Right? I didn't want to add that to the problem I was going through on the couch. Right? So I had to use things that will hold me down as a man of God that I am. Right? So It means that every morning, the soldiers will come into our room at about 4 o'clock, 4:30. My day starts at 4:30 in the morning. My day starts at 4:30 in the morning. We stay on the campground. We do, I'm forgetting some of these things. We do prayer devotion. We do all manners of things, blah, blah, blah. Then we start marching left, right at 6 o'clock. Then 7 o'clock, everybody goes for a 30-minute breakfast, whatever. Then you go to Saheed or something like that. I'm saying, it was literally from 4 o'clock in the morning all the way till 5:30 in the evening. Guess when NCCS starts? 6 o'clock. No, was it 6 or 7? Yeah? And usually an hour, maybe an hour, 30 minutes or two. I can't remember the exact number. And right from the camp, I rushed to go and eat. If I'm not able to make it, I go straight to NCCF. There was no day I missed NCCF meeting once. Let me say it differently. There was no day I was late, and there was no day I left before the meeting. Not once. All through my NYC camp. Right? I was leaving the camp to go back to, you know, my parents, obviously, right? And obviously with my father, my parents being my pastors. Right? But look at how life changed. I left NYC camp early December, right? Got back home. My dad, you know, fell ill from middle December. And that's how ministry started from then to where I am today. You see, many a times you don't know what is in front of you. You know, I was saying to someone recently, I said, life is lived forward but understood backwards. Right? Many a times you don't know what is in front of you. But I'm saying to you, at least what you know today is that you have time. Let me say that differently. What you know today is that you can create time. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? What you don't know is what you don't know. The things you, I hope you know, the things you don't know are more than the things you know. Yeah? The things you don't know are more than the things you know. Think about all the knowledge. No matter how much PhD you get 7 PhDs. The things you don't know are more than the things you know. Do you understand? So you can't really know about, you don't know where you will be tomorrow. You don't know where your husband will be tomorrow. You don't know where your wife will be tomorrow. You don't know where your children will be tomorrow. Right? We hope for the best. We believe the best. We anticipate the best. But you see, life is life and life happens. Right? Let me tell you, in those phases, the things that keeps you going are the things, the commitment, the word of God you hear, the words of God that you hear, that you are allowed to settle in your heart. Yeah? That's why if you load your heart with the word of God, you are never disadvantaged. So let me say differently. The word of God can never be taken as an overpill or can never be overdosed. That's what I wanted to say. Yeah? The word of God can never be an overdose. You cannot have an overdose of the word. You can't. You can't have an overdose of the word. Right? So, sometimes what is affecting us and our commitment to God, our jobs, sometimes our relationships, our friendships. Sometimes it is the future plan you are trying to build from today. Let me tell you, the first thing you need to do is first name it. Name it plainly. Don't be vague about it. Name it. What is that thing that is standing in place? What is that thing that you know you will pick over God? Subconsciously or consciously? Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 16. That's where we ended, I think, on Sunday. Look at Acts 1, 16. Acts 1:16. It says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which by the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas. For he was not married, and he had obtained a part of this ministry. Verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called today in Patongasel Dama. Right, look at verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that day that he was taken up from us. Mind you, we said, these people that they are looking at or they are considering, they did not foresee that they will be the best options to be picked from. They were just serving. You see, don't serve with an end in mind. Let me say that differently. Don't serve because you want to have a kind of end. What I mean is because you want to be a leader. Yeah? Because you want to hold the microphone. because you want to lead praise and worship, because you want to be a pastor. No, service should be an end in itself. Let it be that in the end in itself that you are serving as, men see the evidence of your labor and consider you for privileges or greater responsibilities that you can occupy. You know, sometimes people, when they go into a church, the first thing they are doing is that they are lobbying. They're trying to lobby their way through. The reason why they are committed is because they think they want to get into positions. And if they stay and they have a plan in their head. Oh, if I stay 3 months, 6 months, I'm not saying these things from what they've told me. I've experienced it as a pastor, as a preacher, right? Yeah. So they are calculating 6 months, 7 months, and no matter what, at least they should give me to start leading. I was telling you a couple of years ago about how someone reached out to me. I was, accusing me that why would I not allow them to lead prayer, that, blah, 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 and everything. I said to the person, I said, as long as you remain in this local church, yeah, for the next few years, it will be almost close to impossible to hold a mic to lead prayer. And I meant it. Yeah, because I said, why? Because your motives are wrong. Your motives are wrong. Do you understand? You can be in a church for 15 years and not one day will you hold a mic to lead prayer. Yeah. It's not an entitlement. That entitlement spirit that many of us have is just a very ridiculous thing. I will bring you into the service of God as well. Yeah, that entitlement spirit, I've been dead the longest, it should be me. Look. You see, they had two people they wanted to pick from. The two of them, the reason that they chose two of them was that on the surface level, the commitment they had shown was probably, you can say, almost equal. Right? But there will be one who still needs to hold the position. So if two people are committed in a local church and the pastor wants to hand over the church to one of them, yeah? By the Spirit of God, by discernment, by whatever case you want to call it, he should be able to hand over to any of them by the Spirit. And the other one who nothing was handed over to should remain in service. Now, not remain in service with the intention of frustrating the one that was handed over to, so that he too can take over the position. No. It is, you must remain in service as an end in itself. And if for any reason a responsibility opens up and you are asked to do it, you see it as a privilege. Not you are looking forward to. Look, if you are that driven by power and influence, please go and do politics. Do you get what I'm saying? Yeah, go and run for the prime minister. Yeah. You think it's easy? Many people have come and they give you knock days after, months after. Yeah, but I think it's going to fit you. You get it? Yeah, just run for prime minister. Just go and run for governor. Go back to, run for governors of states. Go to America and run for a governor of a state. Yeah. Do you understand? But when it comes to ministry, you are not serving with, I want them to see me as committed so that I can become the head of media. I know, let me say something. Oh, gracious Father. Should I say this? Say I'm deliberating, say, okay, I won't say it. Okay, I won't say it. Right. So, what was I saying? If you want that kind of authority, that kind of influence over people, that kind of, conversation around authority over people, and if you are power drunk, that's the word, go and do something else. Let's see your power drunkenness in your work. At least, let's see it in your work. Climb up the ladder. Let's just be seeing you climb up the ladder. But when it comes to church, that's not what it is. And many a times, people now begin to do, there's something I found out in my generation. People begin to see something. People begin to, in the quest of, sometimes these things need to be tackled, and I'll say it for what it is. I was talking to someone recently, right? And the person was, cut the long story short, the person was, I could tell the person wished they were married, right? But in the conversation, the person kept saying things like, I thank God I have not gotten married because recently there are certain things about my life that I am discovering about myself, that I'm learning, I'm getting better. When we shined, let me just say, we ended that conversation, and me, I don't know how to do backdoor conversation. I made it straight. I said, no, you've told yourself this story so you feel better. And it's painful. Yeah, it's not good to have friends that are very straightforward, but it's good sometimes. Yeah, because it helped the person leave the call. But the person eventually even texted me after the conversation and said, "Thank you so much for that conversation." Do you know what I'm trying to say? Many times we just don't have people who tell us what it is for, you know, and call it straight. Yeah. You can't look, there's nothing wrong in what look at don't see. Let me say differently. You know, scripture says in First Timothy chapter 3, if a man desires the office of a bishop. So there is nothing entirely wrong in desiring. What I'm talking against is you are doing your service to God so that it can align with your desiring. Your reason for doing your service is so that you can be able to have a checkbox that can make your desiring valid. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? Right? There's nothing wrong. Scripture teaches, if a man desires the office of a bishop, let him. Is there, 1 Timothy 3. Yeah, if I'm not mistaken. Is it 1 Timothy? Yeah, 1 Timothy 3. Right? It's in Titus as well. Titus 2. Right? So the problem is not desiring. The problem is, what are you doing in your service to God to create a checklist for yourself so that when you come to the desiring part, you can now tick it for yourself? So link to that story. There's nothing wrong in wanting to get married at a certain age. It's a desire. It's something you cannot have. But that it hasn't happened over time. You need not get yourself to the part or the phase where you start explaining to yourself stories that will persuade you, stories that will make you feel. This thing used to happen in school, right? I've not found out. And many of you, if you are like me, if you are like this scenario I'm trying to say, right? Make sure that you are very attentive, because there just might be something else you need to check. If you are like somebody, right? Who usually, I remember when I was in school, many times. This was in, which of the examples should I use? Many examples. If I use secondary school, it would be troublesome. Let me use university, right? Many times, people want to understand their score. People want to view their score, they scored in a test or an exam, through the lens of my score. Do you get? Yeah? So you want to be able to say, if YBJ can get 50 over 100, who am I? Do you understand? Right? You want to be able to say that majority of the class failed. So what you see some people do, we are 50 in a class. You check your own score, 6 over 50. You check another person, 6 over 50. You are not looking for those who used to be attentive in class, 7 over 50. You're not saying most of us, only 4 you've checked out of 50. Right? You say, most of us failed. Why? And that the moment you say that, let me not be a realization. The moment you see people that way and you now say it, your heart seems to be at peace. It's not a good thing, though. Yeah, when you want to be able to justify something out of place so that you can be okay. No, it's not good. Yeah, if you got a 6 over 10, don't say they gave you 6 over 10. That's what you scored. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah, that's what you scored, right? And the same thing with you, right? So if you want, so I was saying to the friend of mine, right? Okay, you decide to be married. So there's no point saying, oh, thank God I didn't get married just a couple years ago. There are many things. And I asked the question. I said, so at what point do you think that these things you are learning, you will finish learning them? Yeah. At what point do you think, you say you are learning story. Yes, you are learning. So you know when the person now shot themselves on the leg when I tried to explain a concept and their response was, if I see a man today, and he's ready to get married tomorrow, we'll marry. I say, catch you there. that's the real slant. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, because if you have a slant that, if I'm in a season of one, it's just like somebody who said they have, God gave them cancer to teach them a lesson. My sister, why are you praying? Who told you God has finished teaching you the lesson? Yeah, you can just stay there now. Yeah, so God gave me cancer. When someone says that God gave them cancer so that they can learn a lesson, is a story you tell yourself so that you will feel good. Now, you know why I gave all this story is to say something. Sometimes when you hear people say, I don't even want to be a leader, it doesn't sound, you think you are sounding smart, but you are not sounding scriptural. Let me not use the word smart, because that might be too, you know, hurtful. Yeah, you're not sounding scripturally sane. Do you understand? And the reason why you're saying it many times, what I've realized many times, is there's a part of them that either feels like they're insufficient, or there's a part of them that just feels like, you know, you say, I don't think about it. Don't get troublesome. Yeah. So it's not, you don't have to want to get yourself in a place where you explain it away. Say, who is even looking for leadership? Who even send leadership? Who even send leadership? In a Christian faith, where ideally the task and the labor in a local church should be increasing, right? It means that a time will come where there will be need. Do you understand? It's a different thing if you think I'm not at a place where I'm not at a, that's a different, totally different sentence. I'd not say that's correct. But to say, who even wants the leadership? Who even cares about leadership? No, that's not the thing, kind of thing you say, you know, regarding responsibility to God or responsibility in the house of God or amongst the saints. I hope you're learning something today. Right? So when the two people were serving from the beginning of, you know, baptism of John, they didn't have the intention of one day, someday, I will eventually become a pastor. No. Just keep serving. Okay? So the disciples wanted to replace a Judas. What was the requirement? Very simple. It had to be someone who had always been available. Now, they didn't say who was the best preacher. Mm-mm. They say who has been around. Who has been consistent? You get what I'm trying to say? Like I said, so you see, it's dicey. There is who has been around, who has been consistent. You can have two people having the same measuring cap. But the fact remains that a decision needs to be made. Praise God forevermore. So you didn't see any long debate on charisma. Who knows how to carry themselves? Who knows how to use words? No, you didn't see any debate on talent. Right? The plain conversation was consistency, because God will rather an available than an able. Are we together? Any preacher, any minister will prefer an available than an able. A reasonable available, do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Not available that you're available and you're a thorn in the flesh of the church. No. Talking about you are present, you are available. Right? God will rather the available, right? And you know why? Because the able can get really proud. Right? And you'll be difficult to bend or to correct in the future. But the available can grow to become able. All together. So the decision, nobody could contest. There was no uproar in the church to say, no, it cannot be this guy. It cannot be this guy. No. The kind of consistency they had was that kind that was unglamorous, yet it was evident and visible. Yeah? Evident and visible. Praise God forevermore. We saw on Sunday, 1 Peter 2, that Christ has given us an example that we should follow in his steps. We looked at some of the examples of the word followership, you know, and all those kind of things. I said, you don't give yourself, whatever you give an excuse for, you didn't have an intention to do it many times. Right? Whatever you give an excuse for, yeah, it's not as much a priority. It's not as much a priority. Don't forget, this is not irresponsibility. This is not you are living an irresponsible life. No, right? Whatever you want to truly do, you'll find a way to do it. You'll find a way to be there. You find a way to be present. But like I said, I don't know any of the members I pastor at this phase of our ministry, right? Who actually, right? Will actually say, you are giving $1 million. You're supposed to sign $1 million. Not as a contract, though. They want to give it to you as a gift. Right? And whatever that excuse is, whatever the excuse you want to call is, I will pick the excuse over $1 million. I'm talking about the kind of excuse you usually would use for church or for service or for ministry or why you don't evangelize. Those excuses. So put all those excuses you have against ministry or use for not being in ministry or for not being active and all those kind of things. When you put it side by side with $1 million check, many a times you will find out that most believers, so it just goes as well to show that the things of God might not be as much priority as you claim. Hard truth, yeah, but it's the reality. It's the reality, is what it is. Right? Don't make excuses in your following Jesus. I beg you. Don't make excuses in your following Jesus. Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. Right? Many of us, our excuses usually just wear new outfits every Sunday or every month or every other month. This month it is that. That month it is this. This month it is that. That month it is this. When will we truly, really give our all to following Jesus? Like I always say, right? It's not a matter of, oh, the church is not beside me. The church is not close to my house. The church is not. It's a matter of. Where would you rather be? Where would you rather be? If your child went home and came back, right, went to school and came back and said, you know, like I would usually say, A for apple, B for baffle, C for capple, you will not stop them from going, you will not stop them from learning in school or going to school. Some people in the argument can come, hey, I can do homeschooling. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. Yeah, you will look for an alternative. That's all I'm saying. Homeschooling, neighborhood schooling, or anything, you will look at an alternative. Yeah? When it comes to the things of God, see, use the things of God as an excuse for other things. Mm-hmm. Use your service to God as an excuse for other things. So, when you get saved, what happens? The salvation message should be something you keep storing in your heart. Think about the people who have left giving their lives for the sake of the gospel. Think about the families that have been separated for the sake of the gospel. Yeah, many a times, it's a privilege that you are able to wake up on a Sunday, get into your car, drive to church or drive to the train station or get into a train, get to the train station, walk to church, and nothing or nobody interrupted you. That's not the case everywhere in the world. That's not the case everywhere in the world. So it would be good for you to make that commitment. You see, make that, and nobody can make it for you. 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 Yeah, nobody can make it for you. You see, like I would always say, life is not always going to go as you plan. Life is not always going to go as you plan. You see, but many a times, what is revealed about you when life goes the way life wants to go is a testament to if you are doing a good work on yourself or not. Yeah. Okay, let's give an example. I remember there was one of us amongst us here in church, and there was something that, you know, something very, very interesting happened, and I was, you know, quite aware about that. You know, and interestingly, you know, that just happened probably a day or two before a Sunday service, right? Only for them to now, you know, be in church on a Sunday service, and there was a very huge task and responsibility that only them could do. Or only them could. You know, and when I heard the story in retrospect, the fact remains that it's evidence that there is something right that is being done in times when it looks like life is going well. There's something right that's been done, right? Because they didn't eventually shy away from the responsibility. They took it, they owned it, and they served. Let me tell you, what's the easiest thing? Oh, I'm not in the front. Do you think it's every day I come to preach I'm in the mood? Do you think it's every day I come to preach? Do you even think I was in the mood to preach this evening? It sounds funny, right? Yeah. Do you think I was in the mood to preach this evening? It's not a matter of my mood. My mood must subject to what I have to do for Jesus. Must be subjected to what I have to do for Jesus. So if you are somebody who you serve God based on your mood, based on how you feel, your feelings will always fluctuate, right? That's why it is Christianity is a knowledge-based faith, not a feelings-based faith. It's knowledge, yeah? It's knowledge. It's what I know that I know I'm bigger than this situation, yeah? I've told you that many times. I remember there was a day I was going to preach. right? I had made an investment. So I got into an investment. This was 2022 or 2022, perfectly. I remember. So I made an investment in something the week before. You know, it was one of those kind of investments where you threw in a lot of money and you saw the produce or you saw the evidence. Then as your adrenaline gets high, what do? You throw everything inside. Oh, gracious Father, right? And that's, I threw everything inside, right? And on a Sunday morning like this, I was dressing up. I was just having my bath, showered, my clothes ironed and everything. I think I was about to just dress up or one of those things, right? And something more than gold in me, just said, go and check your investment. You know that kind of thing? You were probably going to check your investment to stir yourself up more in the message you will preach. To stir yourself up more in the kind of things, testimonies you will share. You know, nobody might really know what you're going through. Right? And I just checked, and from that day till today, that account was closed. Okay, I'm talking of serious money. Serious money. Serious money. Yes, serious, serious money. Yeah? But guess what? I still went to church, and nobody knew about it, and I left the church. Yeah, I was talking to one of my mentees recently, right? So he got himself to a place where he was tired. I'm tired of life. I don't want to do this life again. Blah, 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 blah. Oga, what's the problem? He said he lost an amount. What, how much did you lose? Yeah. Less than barely 400. And I'm not saying that is not wrong. Everybody's in different phases of life, right? But you lost $400. Somebody lost $40,000. And both of you are still supposed to serve Jesus. Yeah. Do you know your $400? Yes, I know that's debatable. Yeah. But your $400, what it means to you, can also mean what the $40,000 means to the other person. It's relative. You can dribble your way around it. Somebody say, Lord, let me rather lose $40,000. You know what? let's just leave matter for matter. For sister matter. Right? So I'm saying, regardless of what you go through, regardless of how you feel, it's Jesus. Jesus. And I'm not saying serve Jesus in a way where you say, because you still want to do, you say, if not, God, it's because of you, if not because of you, if not because of you, I will not be doing something. No, no, no. Just serve God. Just serve God before. You see, your consistency is a written epistle that somebody else is watching. Your inconsistency is a written epistle that somebody else is watching. Like I always say, everybody is an example. You are either an example of who people should become or who people should not become. Yeah? Your consistency is an epistle that somebody else is reading. Whether you meant to publish it or not, somebody else is reading it. So the question for you is, what is your story, or what is the story of your life that is being read? What is the story of a life that is being read? If someone journaled your commitment to God and published it as an official book, and let's assume it becomes a New York's best-selling, what will these poor people to do? What would it inspire people to do? What would it inspire people to do? That's a big question. What would it inspire people to do? Yeah, you know, it's a question you ask yourself every day. My commitment to God today, if everybody served Jesus the way I'm serving Jesus, will the world be, if every believer, just, let's even say it differently, if 10% of the believers in the world serve Jesus the way I'm serving Jesus, if 50% of the believers in the world serve Jesus the way I serve Jesus, if Jesus served Jesus the way I'm serving Jesus, will there be remissions of sins? Will there be forgiveness of sins? Will there be, do you get, what will be of our life? What will be of our world? Don't forget, I'm not teaching, or the scriptures are not teaching you responsibility. It's not saying don't be responsible, right? I'm serving God, serving God, serving God, serving God, and eventually you there are very basic things that you don't. You know, I remember there was a lady who was in a local church in Nigeria then, You know, say a mother is always upset that she's coming to church every Saturday. We used to do, I think, evangelism every two Saturdays in a month, right? So we'll come around 8 o'clock and we'll leave around 12:31 thereabouts, so like 4 or 5 hours at most. So she said the mother is always complaining that, why are you, this your church? No, this blah, blah, blah. That you're very responsible in the house. And I asked, what does the mom mean by you are irresponsible in the house? That rather than me going to church on Saturday, she expects me to stay in the house and clean the entire house. And I said, so who should clean the house for you? Yeah. Who should clean the house for you? Your mom? Yeah. You have an option, right? You go and hire someone to do it for you, or you do it yourself. What does doing it yourself mean? It means you wake up early. What does waking up early mean? If you want to still have your 5 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours nap, what do? You sleep early. What does sleeping early mean? It means you get back home early. Yeah, just because you have to be in church. Yeah, that is a response. That's what a responsible Christian will do by in prioritizing Jesus. You get? In prioritizing service. That's what a responsible Christian will do. Yeah? Your mom wakes up on a Saturday morning at 8 o'clock and the plate you used to eat the night before, you piled it up in the sink, right? And everywhere smelling. And you went to go and pray. What are you trying to say now? What are you trying to say? Yeah. You could either clean that room the night before or clean the room the morning before you leave the house. Think about it now. If you virtually did what your mom was asking you to do, what complaint would they have about your serving Jesus? So my mom is complaining that I'm following Jesus, that this is my destiny. If I don't follow Jesus and I go to the world, they will complain. How can I satisfy my mom? No. Let's not get irresponsible. Okay, what I'm trying to say? Yeah, don't get irresponsible. Don't get irresponsible, right? In the world we find ourselves right now, it would be difficult for us to have daily service every day. And we do it at an odd time. Now, it is possible to have daily service every day. Do you understand? It's not out of place. There's nothing like the reason why they had daily service in their world is because that world was different from this world. That's not true. No, that's not true. That's not true. There are many factors that can influence not having daily service as a church, right? One of the factors might be distance from where people are living to where local church is, right? Realistic nature of how people come together every single day. Also, the best timing. Now, if you said your daily meeting should be something around midday, right? Okay, that still makes a lot of sense. That still makes sense. If you say it should be at the end of the business day or after business working hours, that still makes a lot of sense, right? But to say every Monday morning, want to spend 6 o'clock to 11 o'clock every day praying, no, that's not as much irresponsible. That's 6 o'clock to 11. Right. Ideally, if you have an organization, if you have a church family where you have people who are working, that's not good time. That's not putting Jesus as priority. That's being irresponsible. Putting Jesus as priority means you want to have 5 hours prayer with your members every day. Yeah. What do you do? Use 9 p.m. to 2 a.m. Let them rest from 2 a.m. to 6 o'clock and go to church at 7 or go to work at 7 o'clock. That's more realistic. So what we're not teaching is anytime church call meeting, no matter what it is, no, that's not what we're saying. We're saying that when it comes to understanding the dynamics of where the phases of life people are in, right? One of my friends reached out to me and one very interesting revelation dawned on him. What was the revelation? He realized that the people he was pastoring in school, when they left school, their commitment level changed. I had to tell him, I said, no, you cannot be comparing people in school, right? When you were in school, your parents were giving most of your members money, what you call allowance, pocket money, and the likes. When you were in school, most of your students were living on campus. So it meant you don't need bus to go and carry people from different parts of the houses. It meant you can go in my school there, for instance, in our hostel, there's a speaker on every floor and on every wing. You just need to go to the lobby and make an announcement on the microphone at the ground floor, and everybody will hear up onto the fourth floor. Do you understand? Right? You know, there's time for lecture, there's time, that's different. But now, everybody has left school, it means that people need to be able to work, to get money, to be able to eat, so that they can have energy to pray. Amen? You get the point? Yeah, it's just reality. And I realized something many times. And if, you know, people who are in that situation, or you know, something that's been on your mind for a while, don't get yourself overly disturbed about the fact that it looks like, you know, it's not realistic to follow Jesus. No, it's just that you are in different phases of your lives, in different spheres, in different places. It will be almost impossible. I remember then in school, sometimes we want to go on very long days of prayer and everything. Or we can decide to wake up at 6 o'clock. I wake up at 5:45 for maybe for those days when we start 6 a.m. prayer. I wake up at 5:45. Within 5:45, I'll brush my teeth. I'll change my clothes. I will be around at the prayer meeting for 5:55 or 5:56 or 5:57. That's different. But you know, at this phase of life right now, that's not easily the way it's going to be. So I'm just trying to make you understand that your epistle is being written by people's observation. Yeah? Those are the kind of things that people will say. Those are the kind of words that people will say. It's what they see they will say. You can't say something else. Let's close in Philippians 2 today. So if somebody gives you an inside joke, and on the back of that joke, what you are getting from the joke is that they are sort of interpreting you as someone that is not consistent. Before you throw the baby and the bathwater away, right, look inward and ask yourself a question. Are you really truly committed? Yeah? Are you really truly committed? Praise God forevermore. Are you truly committed? All right? Look at Philippians 2. I know I gave an example. I don't know if I shared this publicly, but I think I shared it with leaders over time. Yeah, I remember there was a day we were going to church. And for some reasons, we had the kids of the church in the house, right? So I wanted to work on this over the week. So I picked all the things and I left it in the house. So we rushed out of the house to church, obviously. And when we were like a couple minutes, maybe 5 minutes away from church, there about, you know, I remember. So I had to, in fact, what actually happened was, I think I just made a U-turn and I turned back home. And usually, every commute time, yeah, you no matter who you are, you get into our car on a Sunday morning, you don't gist in my car. And as long as even my ghost cannot be there, you gist. Yeah, if you're in my car on a Sunday morning and I'm driving you, right, you don't gist, you don't ask questions. Once we enter the car, we start praying. Yeah, so that it's a practice, a culture that we have imbibed in our home. So we're just praying, and it was like flash. So as we're going back home, right, my daughter had, you know, pulled in herself. My daughter is less than 2 years, so it's probably between last year and now. Right, so she had pulled in herself and everything, and you know, so when we got to the house and everything, now my wife was trying to, you know, let's quickly change her. I don't think I even responded, but I think my facial expression was enough. I didn't respond. I didn't need to respond, because what do you mean by less stranger? And so that she will not feel comfortable. What do you mean by she don't feel comfortable? And look at it. If I drop my daughter at 9 o'clock in the evening, watch her. I drop my daughter at 9 o'clock in the evening. How many times do I know that she has pulled or not pulled at 10 o'clock? And yet I leave her at 10 o'clock till 7 a.m. Do you get? Sometimes we just like to just be very over interesting. No. Yeah. The girl is still alive today. The girl is still breathing. Today, the girl does not have that as a trauma. Yeah. Because I was already running late. Watch what I was saying. I was running late for church. So I should keep the entire church. That's Jesus as priority. I should keep the entire church on suspense. Not to set up the keys they want to set up. Not to have our go live at 10 o'clock. Because my daughter is feeling. No, now come off it. Do you understand? If I had a flight to catch and I was missing, if we had a flight to catch and we paid £5,000 for our flight, you wouldn't think of changing her in the house. We wouldn't think of changing her in the house. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? I don't think it would breeze through your mind. Imagine you are running late. Your gate is about to be closed for your airport flight, and you are clearly seeing it on your phone. It's about to be closed. Why do we think that when it comes to every other thing, we should be able to, you know, rugged it as it is and do what we have to do? But when it comes to God, why do we think we need to want to? Yeah, and I mean, obviously, that suggestion was a very innocent suggestion and everything, but obviously, I know it cannot repeat itself again, you know, and that's what ideally it should be. So I'm saying, pick that scenario. Let it trickle down into different other samples and scenarios. Just throw it down in. Yeah. Anyways, look at Philippians 2. Let's close it today. I'm picking up again on Sunday. Philippians 2. Hopefully you are getting instructed by this, right? And it's stirring your heart much more to getting devoted, right? One of the things that I'm grateful for, like I would always say, one of the things I'm super grateful for, I've been grateful for over the years, is we have many of us, more people in our local churches that are consistent than inconsistent. Yeah, and the truth is, we never got there by mistake. Yeah, we had to say it. Yeah, we had to keep saying it, and we would have to keep saying it. Why? Because many times we need to keep repeating certain things because there is safety in repetition. Yeah, there's safety in repetition. Anything a pastor, a preacher wants to see in his local church, right? What should he do? You don't need to be getting upset and getting angry. Just say it. Yeah, pray about it. Obviously, pray for people, pray, intercede, but just say it. Yeah, so we'll keep seeing these things just so that we'll get ourselves reminded. I'm looking forward to 15, 20, 30 years from now. And we are all faithful and committed to God. I'm looking forward to, you know, I've had very, very interesting testimonies and very interesting things. I remember I read something recently of somebody who was in the UK church and relocated and was just thanking for the things that we had shared when they were here and the things that they took over from here. And I would always say, it's not for your local church. We're not always all going to be together for the rest of our lives, right? The church might expand, different branches might open, different locations might have to happen, different things might happen. But anywhere you find yourself, I look forward to 20 years from now, and you saying, I remember when Joshua was saying this thing. I look forward to hearing, I thank God for the seeds of the words that of the word of God that was planted in my heart when I was in God's palace. And one thing I'm very certain about, nobody leaves God's palace without being able to be thankful, except you just give your heart to the devil. It's not possible. Yeah, you just have to just lend your heart to the devil. Yeah, you don't come to God's palace, spend 3 months, even as basic as 3 months or 6 months, and not be thankful. Yeah, I remember one of you was talking about when they had joined about 3 years ago, and I said, I just give you 6 months in God's palace. Yeah, because we know the amount of labor and I know the amount of hours I give into praying for each and every one of you. You have to turn out well. You have to turn out well. Do you understand? You have to turn out well. I know the labor I'm giving to each and everybody I've ever been privileged to pastor. I'm pastor right now, or ever pastor. I know the kind of labor. So I'm always expecting that you will turn out well, right? So it's my desire, my heart, my prayer as a preacher, as a minister, as a pastor, that in days to come, years to come, no matter how offended you are, you can never, I will never say I regret being in God's palace. On the side of I didn't learn anything, I didn't grow. No. Except you just lend your heart to the devil. It's just what it is. Yeah, it's just, and obviously I know offense can do all manners of things, but it's just what it is. Yeah. So please, I beg you in God's name, pick these words we are saying. Yeah. Look at them side by side. Look at your life. Let these words be the mirror by which you actually live your life. Yeah. Just looks like Spirit of God will not have me open Philippians 2 today, so I will not force myself for today. I'll pick it up again on Sunday. Right? You see, let these words we've said, let them steer your heart much more on the right path. Many of us are gradually becoming parents. What are you going to hand over to your kids? Yeah? What are you going to hand over to your children? What are you going to hand over to your children? Do you understand? Yeah? There are many times I wake up, I don't feel like... Okay, just my wife will know about this. I've not even shared with anybody. I think a couple of weeks ago, yeah, I had every reason. It was on a Saturday. I had every reason not to be in church on a Sunday. I'm talking about, this was in May, the weekend of the 9th of May. I had every reason to be an excuse that I won't be in church on Sunday. I was there. I remember 2 years ago, thereabout, on my wife's birthday, I was so sick. I hadn't been sick like that before. Probably the last I would have been that way was probably when I had an appendicitis surgery and that. You know, I mean, 2010, or that far. You know, and I started, the ambulance came to the house. Yeah, I was going to preach on Sunday, right? Obviously, so if they had come to the house and they said, you ought not to move your body now, that's different town. But they didn't say anything like that. In fact, I think they even just gave paracetamol, as they usually would, right? And I took a but many a times, some of us, with the paracetamol, the way they will still explain the story to pastor as to why they are not coming, yeah? What they will do is they will end the story as ambulance even had to come. Praise God forevermore. Ambulance even had to come. And obviously, yes. I'm saying, if the doctors had come to the other and said, no, you can't afford to move, right? Yeah, that would have been different. Your health is at risk. Your life is at risk. Obviously, that's different. Nobody came and they did all the check and they put my blood, they did everything. They connected all those things to my body that was difficult to remove after they left, you know, and I didn't know when I was going to be fine and fully okay, but I knew I was going to preach in church on Sunday. That's happened several times. There are many times I wake up and I remember, I think this was even this year again as well, right? Very strange of me. I woke up in the morning and I was just having a very serious pain in my body. Very, very strange of me. Very, very strange. And I woke up, I forced myself to go iron my body, my clothes, iron my everything, you know. And I just laid, my wife who was, you know, dressing up for my daughter, you know, came back to the room and saw me under my duvet. Right. And I just took like I took a 10 minutes power nap and I woke up again. I was back in church. Many times you will not know. You get what I'm trying to say? You see, that's the model my daughter must grow up. That's the model I grew up seeing. In my life, the only time I missed a Sunday service in my life was when I was in Port Novo. That was in Benin Republic. We got to Port Novo. This was 2007. We moved all around our city, yeah, our car. My mom, let me share this story. My mom used to, from, she studied French. She's a French, she'll probably listen to this after this teaching. My sister is already laughing. I studied French, I'm a French speaker, So when we're going to Benin Republic, because they speak French, we're going there with the idea of we have a tour guide in front of us. They seized our car eventually. So they impounded the car for a while, so we're, you know, we didn't have any car to use or to move around. So on the Sunday, obviously, we're dressed up, moving around from church to church. All the churches we went to, all of them spoke French, no interpreter. That's the only day I can remember that I will not be in church or something. Yeah? So that's what I grew up seeing. Yeah? My daughter as well has to grow up in a home where you don't just wake up and say, I have a slight headache, can I just take a power nap? No, we don't do that here. Yeah? Where I believe you receive the power of God to touch your headache is in the church. Let's go there. And the power, the gathering of the saints. Let's go there. That's where I believe. Yeah. If my faith in the house cannot carry it, I believe the faith of other people around, just being around will stir you up, right, into your healing. Well, I hope that's been instructive to you. Well, fire in my bones. I don't think you should have expected anything different from the things I'm saying. Been a privilege to bring God's word your way today. I hope that has been instructive to you. We'll pick it up again on Sunday.